way. We've been looking at some things that I've just kind of simply entitled Philippian maturity, because the Lord's walked me through some things in the book of Philippians and drawn some analogies and some comparisons as it relates to a maturity among Christians. And we're not going to do a tremendous amount of review here tonight, because these are all on tape and you can pick up the tapes. And if you haven't, I really encourage you to do so, because this series really stands out in that he has he's dictated to me more in this series so far than any other series I've ever taught. And that doesn't mean that, you know, everything I've taught in the past he never gave to me. It's just been different this time. He has been dictating, and I've been taking it down as he goes, things that he wants me to just share verbatim. And, you know, it's really neat when the Lord does this, because he will only go as fast as you can handle. What I mean is, you know, he won't, you know, he won't start dictating, and then if you can only do like 2 words a minute on your computer or whatever, he doesn't get 10 miles ahead and look back and slap you around and say, hurry up, will you? Now, he'll wait for you to get down what he gives you, and then he'll pick up again and go forward. But, and it's always so enjoyable when he does that, because he and I can enter into some real conversations. And I know that kind of blows some people's minds to think that, you know, you can carry on a conversation with God. Their image of God speaking is pretty much dictated by what they've seen on the Ten Commandments. You know, that big, deep, bellowing voice, you know, take off thy sandals, you're on holy ground and all that. Stretch forth thy rod. Well, God doesn't speak like that. You know, he speaks to you in a way that you can understand. And it's really interesting. But yes, you know, you can carry on conversations with him. And during this series, there are some things that he said, and I've had to ask him to explain to me, you know, what do you mean by when you're saying this? I mean, I know what it sounds to me like, but I'm going to be sure I understand you before I take it any further. And so he's given me some explanations, and it's really been interesting. And we're going to pick up in Philippians chapter 1. As I was reading through, usually what I do on this, you know, after I've taught from it, I go back and I start reading the book all over again. And we'll read it at least once, maybe more. It just depends on, you know, what he wants me to do at that particular time. But I go back, I start reading from the beginning all over again. And he stopped me at two places and said, look at this. And I want to show you the two verses that he stopped me at. It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we talked a little bit about this earlier, I think maybe back on the first tape, I don't recall. But we talked about this sixth verse already. But he stopped me here again because of what he wanted to draw my attention to at another verse. And I'll show you in just a moment. But again, it says in verse 6, chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then he took me back over to chapter 2, verse 13. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, do you see, these verses are very, very similar. And he had me read those two verses, and then he made this statement, that God is only going to anoint what is his good pleasure. And he began to talk to me about how it is, and began to, you know, show me some things, examples, how that in the body of Christ, and again, remember, we're talking about maturity, growing up, how that so many Christians are so eager to do things for God, but we're not always doing what God wants us to do. And if you think about a lot of failed ministries, this is maybe a good way to put it. Churches that have started and they didn't make it, and just on and on things go. When I hear these kinds of testimonies, it always raises a question in my mind. What happened? Did God really tell them to do this? Or Did they do it because they believed this is what God wanted, and it really wasn't? Or did God really only want the thing to exist for a short period of time? I mean, these things, you know, go through my mind, because I know this: God's not the author of failure. He's not the author of something that collapses. Now, it could be that somebody has done what God told them to do, and then in the process of it, maybe they get their eyes off God, and it begins to collapse. Well, anyway, he said God is only going to anoint and bless His good pleasure. And this is so very important for us, and I want to read to you things that he shared with me. And I'll tell you what, before we get into this, if you've got a bookmark, why don't you put one in 1 Peter chapter 5. Stay here in Philippians for the moment and put one in 1 Peter chapter 5. And then if you have another bookmark, put it over in Jeremiah chapter 29. There will be a few other places we'll go to. So again, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and chapter 2, verse 13, he brought those two verses to my attention, and he made the statement, God is only going to anoint and bless His good pleasure. And then he kind of picked up from that point and began to share some things. He said, so many people are working so hard on so many good things, but they are not my things. Let me say that again. So many people, now obviously he's talking about Christians here. So many people are working so hard on so many good things, but they are not my good things. People produce results according to their own efforts and then declare that I blessed what they have done. When you do things under your own power, your results come from your own anointing. And when he said that to me, he kind of had a tongue-in-cheek, sarcastic tone to his voice, as though we have the capacity to produce our own anointing. You know what I'm saying? And he said, when you do things under your own power, your results come from your own anointing. Now listen to this next part that he said to me. And I had to pause for a moment when he first said this. And one of the reasons was because of so much of the teaching that we have in the body of Christ as far as what we're supposed to be doing. But now listen to this. Winning people to me is not your goal. Your goal is to obey and serve me. It is in your total and complete obedience that I am able to most effectively use you to win people and lead them to me as Savior. And he had me turn over to Acts chapter 16. Now turn over there, leave your marker here in Philippians, we'll probably come back to it. But look over in Acts chapter 16. As soon as he said this, he starts saying, winning people to me is not your goal. Well, I thought it was. I mean, the Great Commission and all of this and so forth. And then he went on and he says, your goal is to obey and serve me. It is in your total and complete obedience that I am able to most effectively use you to win people and lead them to me as Savior. And he took me over to Acts chapter 16. And this is talking in part about Paul and Timothy and others that were traveling with them. And it picks up in verse 5 and says, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, do you see how this, it kind of conflicts with what we're told? In other words, if we've been trained, have we not, that our priority is to lead people to Jesus Christ. He's saying, no, it's not. Your priority is to be totally and completely submitted unto Him so that He can properly use us. And then he took me over here and gave me this example, how Paul wanted to go into these places and preach the gospel, but the Holy Ghost got involved and stopped him. And it said, no, you don't go there. And left it at that until Paul had this vision. Now, if Paul had gone on and said, now get this. How many times have we believed that, you know, at all costs, you got to go preach the gospel? Well, if Paul had been of that persuasion, that at all costs, you have to preach the gospel, no matter what, you've got to go preach the gospel, that is the ultimate. If Paul had been of that persuasion, he would have dismissed what the Holy Ghost was trying to say to him. Paul had his mind made up. He's going to go over here and preach the gospel in a certain area of the world. And the Holy Ghost steps up and he says, no, I don't want you doing that. Well, now, tell me, in this day and age, wouldn't we kind of be of the persuasion that maybe that was the devil trying to interfere with us preaching the gospel? Get thee behind me, Satan. God wants the gospel preached. It hasn't been preached over in Asia. And I'm going to go preach the gospel to those people. But you see, Paul knew what it was like to follow the leading of the Lord. And the Holy Ghost gets involved with this. And he says, Paul, yeah, I don't disagree that these people need to hear the gospel. But that's not what God wants you to do. God wants you to hang loose and wait for further instructions. And so they did. And it says that he had this vision of this man in Macedonia who said, come and help. And they knew that they were supposed to go to Macedonia and preach the gospel. All right. Now look back over in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4. Now, the book of Philippians is referring to the people of Macedonia. It's the same thing. It's just different terms. Now listen to this. As Paul is writing, we already saw where Paul was going to go and preach the gospel, and God steps in the way by the Holy Spirit and says, no, you're to be submitted to me and my will. Wait for further instructions. And he did. Then he gets this vision, and he's supposed to go to Macedonia. He's supposed to go and preach to the people in Philippi or to the Philippians. And so he goes and he preaches the gospel. And many people are won to Jesus. This letter is after the fact, after he's gone and he's ministered. All right, now listen to this. Verse 10, chapter 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. You say, well, I don't understand the connection here. Paul was going to go into Asia. He was going to go into these other regions and preach the gospel because preaching the gospel is the most important thing. Lead people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit steps up and he says, no, there's something else, Paul. Yes, people need to hear the gospel, but you're not to go over there. Even though they need to hear it, you're to wait, you're to hang loose and get further instructions. And so Paul did that. And the Lord ministers to Paul. Paul has this vision. And the Lord says, I want you to go to Macedonia and preach the gospel. And so Paul packs up his bags and he and his troop go to Macedonia and they preach the gospel. And the end result of that was the people there in Macedonia, the Philippians, turned out to be one of the biggest supporters of Paul's ministry. If Paul had not listened to what God wanted him to do, he would have missed God's plan to help finance Paul's ministry through the people there in Macedonia. Now, let me read this again. He said, winning people to me is not your goal. Your goal is to obey and serve me. It is in your total and complete obedience that I am able to most effectively use you to win people and lead them to me as Savior. Isn't this a perfect example of what we've just seen here? There in Acts chapter 16 and the results of it over here in the book of Philippians. All right, let's go on. He said, unless you are obedient to me, you are trying to win people to me under your own power. This is why so many people feel like failures when it comes to evangelism. So many have been taught to be soul winners, but not to have a true relationship with me. They are very immature spiritually, but they think they are very far along because they think they know how to witness. Take a look at my life. How did I reach people? I did it out of my relationship with the Father. I only went where He sent me, and I only said what He wanted me to say. I operated out of the anointing that comes from constant fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that there were many, many cities and regions I could have gone into, but I only went where the Father sent me. The reason I was able to do this was because I knew how to recognize the voice of the Father. Please believe me when I tell you that the only way you can be effective for me is if you know my voice. You may think you know my voice, but the only way you will come to know my voice is if you fight to spend time with me. You must lay down your personal agendas and spend time in my presence. This is a severe problem in my church. You compromise with many other things and then hope that I will come and bail you out when you need me. I have done that because of my mercy, but you are living beneath your full potential. There are many in places of ministry where I haven't sent them. They think that because they have material things and money that I am anointing what they do. But if they can't hear me, how can I truly lead them where I want them? Too many are following the leading of their emotions, the leading of financial betterment, and the leading of comfort. But you are not called to follow those things. You are called to follow my voice and my leading. And if you look over here in Philippians chapter 2. Now this whole concept of what he said, too many are following the leading of their emotions, the leading of financial betterment, and the leading of comfort. As he was speaking this to me, immediately he gave me this, it was like he dropped not so much of a vision, but I don't know how to, like a picture, maybe. And that's not really even the best way of describing it. But it's the way that churches end up with pastors and the way that pastors end up with churches. They audition. They go in and they preach. And there's a parade of individuals that come through and preach, hoping maybe to get this next church. Ministers are assigned from one place to another because of those that are in authority to them. And there is no anointing in this. See, when this happens, God will work within it as best as He possibly can. But when people are seeking, from a ministry standpoint, when evangelists are seeking bigger churches because of a potentially bigger payday, when pastors are seeking bigger churches because of the financial security that it can provide for them, what we end up with are churches that don't know how to pray for a pastor. I mean, they pray for a pastor, but they really don't understand what they're praying about because they're depending upon maybe a small group of people within the church to visit around other churches and listen to a pastor preach and then try to pull that man from that congregation by possibly offering him more money and more benefits to come and be their pastor. Do you see this makes absolutely no sense whatsoever? And then what happens? You know, guys get moved around and all these kinds of things happen and people stand up and they blame God for it and say, well, you know, look how God moved. He, you know, pulled this guy from that church over there and brought him over here. He moved me from this church to that church over there. He did this. Well, you know, since my supervisor has moved me from church one to church two, You know, we thank God that He's worked this thing out and brought me here. Folks, I'm sorry. I can't see too much anointing in all of this. I can't see too much God being involved in these kinds of things, but it goes on all the time. And he had me look over in Philippians 2 and begin reading again in verse 6. He said, who, talking about Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he had me read that, and after I read that, he said, just as the Father exalted me because of what is described in verses 6 through 8, you also are transformed from glory to glory and promoted in the kingdom as you comply with your part of verses 5 through 8. And then he had me go back and read verses 8 through 11, where it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, and earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And what he was drawing my attention to was this. Because of what he did in verses 6, 7, and 8, especially that part there in 8 where it says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Because he did verses 6, 7, and 8 and was totally obedient to what the Father wanted him to do, verses 9, 10, and 11 are the result. Do you see at the beginning of verse 9? Wherefore, another way to put that might be because of this, because of Jesus' obedience, and because of what he did, God exalted him. God promoted him. God did these things for him. He now has the name that is above all names and so forth. Now, I want you to see a comparison. He took me over here to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Can you see how that this is very similar to what happened with Jesus? Jesus humbled himself. Over there in Philippians, it's described how that Jesus humbled himself, became totally obedient to the will of the Father and what the Father wanted him to do. And only when Jesus had completed his work, or in other words, because Jesus was totally submitted to the will of the Father and did what the Father wanted him to do, it says God exalted him. God gave him the name that is above all names. God did these things for him. Then over there in Peter, we see that there's something very similar that happens to us. When we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, or in other words, when we completely submit ourselves totally to the will of the Father, that's when God begins to promote us. That's when God begins to exalt us in our ministry. That's when he begins to move us forward. That's when he begins to take us from where we are at level 7, he takes us up to level 8, or however, whatever analogy maybe helps you understand that. It's only when we're doing as Jesus did, fulfilling what God's called us to do, being totally submitted to him, yielding totally to his will, listening to him, doing what he wants, that's when God begins to exalt us in due time. Now, he said, he had me read verses 10 and 11, where it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When I read that, it was like in a flash, he started bringing back to me all these different sermons and messages that I've heard over the years, teachings about the name of Jesus, you know, the authority that's in the name of Jesus. And I'm sure if you've read any Copeland or Hagen books, or you've seen them on TV, or you've listened to some of their tapes, you've heard some teaching somewhere along the line about the authority in the name of Jesus. and how that we as Christians, you know, we have been given the right to use this name, and how that as we go forth, we're supposed to do things in the name of Jesus. And Jesus even referred to that somewhat when he was teaching to the apostles, talking about in my name you do this and pray the Father in my name and so on and so forth. And so we've had a lot of teaching about authority in the name of Jesus. Well, because of that, we now understand that when we do things, we add in the name of Jesus to it, do we not? Or in Jesus' name, because that's how we've been taught. You just use in Jesus' name because that's the name above all names and the authority in that name and so forth. Well, he had me read that 10th and the 11th verse, and it was like he kind of just flashed me through, you know, all these different kinds of teachings about the authority of the name of Jesus. And then he started talking again. He said, "You have heard it said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and have associated it with cursing. But I say, you use my name in vain when you flippantly give commands in the name of Jesus, but have no faith or position with which to give such commands." And when he said no faith or position, when he used that word position, he wasn't talking about our right to use the name, because we're the body of Christ, we're Christians, we're the children of God and so forth. We have the right to use that name. But when he was talking about position, he was talking about our spiritual growth, our spiritual maturity. In other words, yeah, we have the right to use the name, but we haven't matured to a position to where the use of that name is going to do us any good, because we're so immature spiritually that the name of Jesus has become like some kind of magical incantation that we speak forth and expect to see results. And he gave me an illustration. I mean, just like this, he gave me this vision. And it was of a little boy, I don't know, like maybe 7, 10 years old, something like that, just a little boy. And he was dressed in a policeman's uniform. I mean, he had the blue uniform on and the little hat, the little blue hat on, and he had a little badge on, and he had the little belt and all this, just like a policeman. And he had a whistle. And he was standing in the middle of a busy intersection, blowing his whistle, and he's trying to get the cars to do what he was, you know, he's blowing and holding up his hands and all this other, but nobody was paying attention to him. They're trying to avoid him. You know, get that kid out of the middle of the street. He had the uniform, he had the badge, he had the whistle, but it meant nothing, because he had not matured to the point to where the wearing of that uniform and the blowing of that whistle would mean anything to the people around him. And he said, that's the way it is in the body of Christ. You got a bunch of baby Christians who have been spiritually immature for years. They've been taught correctly about the authority in the name of Jesus, but all they know is what they've been taught. They know the authority is in the name, but they haven't matured enough to the point to where the use of that name produces results in their lives. It's like the little boy. He's learned by observation how a policeman's supposed to act, how the uniform is supposed to be worn, how the whistle is supposed to be blown, how the hand is supposed to be held to stop traffic and all of this other. He's learned by observation how it's supposed to work, but when he steps out and tries to apply it, it doesn't work for him because he's not matured to the point to where it will work for him. And the Lord said, that's the way it is in the body of Christ. You have the right to use the name of Jesus, but the reason it doesn't seem to work is because the fullness of that understanding hasn't yet hit you. You're so spiritually immature that it's like that little boy trying to give these commands, and the people driving around, they don't listen to him. They just yell, get him out of the way. Well, he went on to say, oh, and then he had me look up. He had me go back over to Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Listen to what he said again. You have heard it said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and have associated it with cursing. But I say, you use my name in vain when you flippantly give commands in the name of Jesus, but have no faith or position with which to give such commands. And then he wanted me to go back over to Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, where the commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and so forth. And then he said, look up that word vain and find out what it means. So I looked up the word vain. And in the Hebrew, that word vain is the word shah. The primary meaning is this: nothingness, emptiness, vanity, anything which disappoints the hope which rests upon it. The secondary meaning is the cursing, what we typically think of. But the primary meaning is exactly what he was talking about. We're using his name in vain. In other words, we have not matured spiritually to the point to where there's enough in us behind the use of that name, and therefore we don't see the results of using that name, even though we've got the right, even though that it is the name above all names, even though God has declared all of these wonderful things about us. We haven't grown spiritually to the point to where we understand what using the name of Jesus is really all about. And so we, in the name of Jesus, everything that comes along, we, in the name of Jesus, to people, you know, you just be quiet in the name of Jesus. I mean, all this in the name of Jesus. And he says, I say you're using my name in vain when you just flippantly give these commands in the name of Jesus and there's nothing there to back it up. Well, he goes on and he says, as you grow and mature in the truth of Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, the reality of that will become more real in your life. You will see the kingdom of darkness bow its knee to you as you grow in the kingdom of light. Your ability to exercise authority is directly connected to your level of maturity. My authority never changes, and the power of my name never changes. What does change is your spiritual development into a place where my authority and power can flow through you. The problem really isn't so much that Christians are powerless. The real problem is that they are immature in my power and authority. The power has always been there for you. The authority has always been there for you. But you have accepted a level of mediocrity that is actually a barrier to the flow of my power and authority. He said, my spirit longs to release through you the things he released through me. He has been given permission and commissioned to pour the anointing of God through you. But you must die the death of the cross. You must die to self. You must die to the flesh. You must live a crucified life in order for him to do this. It is because so many of you cannot see beyond where you are that you are fearful of truly crucifying the flesh and yielding totally to me. It is because you cannot see in the spirit and look ahead to what lies in your future that you are apprehensive to totally let go. You place so much security in the things that you can control. This is making yourself the Lord of your life, not me. But I can see the beginning from the end. I know what lies ahead. And as soon as he said that, he had me turn over to Jeremiah 29. So go ahead and flip over there. And in verse 11, look what he says. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now let's take a look at this verse just for a moment. He says, for I know the thoughts. The word thoughts, it means intentions, imaginations, purpose, and plans that I think. And the word think means devise and create. Saith the Lord, thoughts. The word thoughts is the same one. Imaginations, intentions, purpose, and plans of peace and not of evil. Now, this word evil, it's a very interesting word because in the Hebrew, it means pain inflicting, unhappiness causing, bad, inferior quality, wicked, mischievous, malignant, noxious, injurious, hurtful. So now, having these words defined, let's insert these definitions back in this verse. He says, for I know the imaginations, intentions, purposes, and plans that I devise and create toward and for you, saith the Lord. Imaginations, intentions, purposes, and plans of peace, and not pain inflicting, unhappiness causing, bad, inferior quality, wicked, mischievous, malignant, noxious, injurious, or hurtful plans to give you an expected end. And expect, who's got this end? It's God. He already knows what the end is. What he's trying to get across to us is that, look, if you'll just listen to me and accept the fact that I do know the beginning from the end, that I am Alpha and Omega, I know what's going to happen because I already have a plan established for your life. I already have a path laid out for you. If you'll just give yourself over to me and stop trying to control everything and manipulate everything and change everything in your life by yourself, if you'll give yourself over to me, what I'm going to be able to do is take you from where you are over to the place that I can already see. You can't see it from where you are, but I already see where you're headed. I already see where I want to take you. I can't take you there if you don't turn loose of everything that you hold so dear and totally embrace me. When you do that, then I'm going to be able to take you over there. I'm going to be able to take you where I want you to go. He said, grow in me. Grow in your fellowship with me. Learn to crucify your flesh and personal desires so my life can fill you. When you do this, you will see my authority and power operate in your life, and you will accomplish great things for my kingdom. Now, when he was going through all of this, again, he's not coming across when he speaks these things as a form of condemnation. It's like, open your eyes and start seeing things from my perspective. Open your eyes and begin to understand that there's a lot further for the body of Christ to go than what the body of Christ has gone. And I want you to just think with me this kind of a comparison. Yeah, I know that when we go through, we start reading in Romans and we go to the Corinthians and we go to Galatians and we read these books in the Bible, these letters that were written and so forth, and we can identify that there were problems in the body of Christ. We know that. But let's compare what's happening today in most all churches to what we can read about in the book of Acts. And know that we have the same kind of potential to do those things and to see those things happen in our churches. Now, that doesn't mean that every church is going to be exactly like the church of Ephesus or exactly like the Corinthian church and whatever. But the power of God demonstrated in those churches is the same. And that's what God wants to see today. Now, with all due respect to all the people that we've sat under all of our lives in churches, quite honestly, we have been suppressed in our spiritual growth. We have not been encouraged to grow and mature spiritually. Now, we think we have, because we've been encouraged to read our Bible. We've been encouraged to pray. But if you just think about all the kinds of things we've been taught, especially those of you that have grown up in church, think about how it's been presented to us. Hasn't it been extremely superficial? Hasn't it been extremely just kind of a surface thing? Just, you know, well, now this is the kind of stuff you're supposed to do, so you really ought to do it. But when it comes to going into places of God, to where His power and His anointing is able to flow through us to really change people's lives, we're really not taught that. And it just, my mind goes back to what he said about your goal is not winning people. Your goal is to be totally 100% submitted to me and my will. When you do that, that's when he's able to use us most effectively to win people to Jesus. And you know, I'd never really thought about it like that, because when I grew up, we were so hammered, you know, go out and visit and knock on doors and pass out tracts and witness and spread the gospel and preach. And we are supposed to do that, but we're supposed to do it in line with His will, how He wants us to do it. He's not saying don't do it. He's saying get in there with me and learn how I want you to do it most effectively. And again, that perfect example over there in the book of Acts. I can remember when I was reading in the book of Acts, I don't remember when this was, how many years back it was, when that hit me, that passage there in Acts chapter 16, where Paul, I mean, it plainly states he was going to go preach the gospel. And the Holy Spirit gets in the middle of him and says no. And I can remember, I mean, I'd read this before and read it before, and it never really, it just didn't seem to hit me. And then all of a sudden, one day, it's like, bam, so wait a second. God's telling Paul, don't go preach the gospel. He's saying, just have a seat, Paul, and wait. So I can't believe this. This completely goes against almost anything I've ever taught. If there's a door open, go preach. Well, the door to Asia was open to Paul. He was going to go. Except God steps in and he says, yeah, this door may be open, but I don't want you walking through it. I want you to wait for more instructions. And again, this, and we'll probably get into this, I got a sense he's going to take us in this direction. We'll wait and see. But this touches on an area that is severely lacking in most people in the body of Christ as far as the teaching we get, knowing God's will. If the door is open, it's got to be God's will. No, it doesn't. Just because the door is open, what, you telling me the devil can't open a door? Was the door open to Asia? Yeah, Paul was on his way. But God got in the way of it and said, no. Just because there's a door open doesn't mean it's what God wants you to do. Well, this whole concept of spiritual maturity, it's like he said here, where he was talking about, and he said that the only way that we can really be effective for him is if you know my voice. You may think you know my voice, but the only way you will come to know my voice is if you fight to spend time with me. You have to lay down your personal agendas and get in there and spend time with him. And I know that this is something that I've said so much, but for us now, just think for ourselves. Each one of you, think about your own life. And how much time are we really spending with the Lord? Now, this is one of those you don't answer it out loud kind of questions. This is self-evaluation time. How much time are we really spending with the Lord? How much time is he requiring from us? Because the two are directly connected. He wants us to give to him what he wants us to give to him. He does not want us to give to him what Kenneth Hagin is giving to him. Because we hear these testimonies of people who spend, you know, these umpteen hours in the prayer closet, and here we are. I can't do that. I have to punch the time clock. I'm working this job out here. I can't do that. I mean, it's impossible. I've got this job. The only way I could do that is if I quit my job. And so we can start to get into this condemnation, feeling like if I don't spend that time with God, I'll not learn to hear the voice of God. I won't know his will, and so on it goes. God's up in heaven saying, no, wait a minute. Your relationship isn't based upon how much time somebody else spends in prayer and in fellowship with me. Your relationship is based upon how much time I want you to spend with me. That's what it's based on. Well, think of it this way. Knowing that, how many of us listening to this by tape or here in this room, how many of us have ever gone to God and say, Father, just what do you expect from me? How much time do you want from me? What kind of fellowship do you want from me? And he's going to tell you what he wants. He'll begin to drop it on. That doesn't mean you can't give more. But he'll begin to speak to you about this. And he'll begin to minister to you. And it's incredible. You could ask him that question. And there could be a this thought just kind of cruise through your mind. You know, so much time per day. Well, is that feasible? I mean, if he tells you 12 hours a day, but that's totally unfeasible. I mean, it doesn't even work. Well, you know you didn't hear from God. But yet, if he tells you, say, 2 hours a day, and you know you can do that, then there's a good chance you heard from God. But what if I didn't? Well, give him the 2 hours and find out. Because if you didn't hear right, spending that 2 hours is going to make it easier for him to come back in and correct it and tell you what he's really after. God is sovereign, but our spiritual growth and maturity is based totally upon what we do with what he has given to us. You know, the word and prayer and all these other things. He's sovereign, but he's not going to reach down on the inside of you and, you know, add water and stir and boom, there you are. You know, super Christian. Won't work that way. You got to stir yourself up. You got to get in there yourself with Him. And you know what? I firmly believe that every single one of you in here, this really is what you want. I believe that. I believe every one of you in here, you want to go further with God. The only way we're going to do this is just like He said. Fight to spend time with Him. Fight to get in there with Him. And I can tell you what, you've got an adversary. He's got a big pair of boxing gloves. And he's ready to climb into the ring with you and fight you for every minute. But you know what? Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the ring with you. It's like you've got spiritual steroids on the inside. And you're going to win. You have to fight, but you win. If you just keep punching, you win. You don't lose with Jesus. Praise God. You don't lose with Jesus. Just go ahead and stand. Amen.